Good afternoon, everyone. All of us find ourselves living at the end of this world as we know it. We're very familiar with it. It's very corrupt. It's everywhere. We see what this world is all about. I think many people in God's church would agree that we are now living in the last era of God's church. Whether we are or whether we're not, the Church of Laodicea gives us a tremendous warning to consider. You can look at the Church of Laodicea from many different angles. Today I'm going to choose just one angle. Doesn't mean the other angles are wrong or different. I'm going to be looking at it from one angle. The church in Laodicea describes individuals as full of pride. Full of pride. If you would admit it, and if I would admit it, I think all of us can look at ourselves and see ourselves as right in our own eyes. Maybe puffing ourselves up a little more than what we should. Maybe lifting ourselves up and criticizing someone else, despising someone else. I think all of us could admit that we're guilty to one degree or another. Some of us take it to the next step to think way too highly of ourselves. Self-exaltation. Begin to be arrogant and have tremendous egos. In Proverbs 16 and verse 2, you don't have to turn there, it says, "All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the eternal ways the Spirit." We talked about that a little bit in a sermonette not too long ago. But it shows that it's the ways of a man. It's normal for all of us to think we're okay, that we're right, and that we're pure in the way we look at ourselves. But this scripture goes on to say that it will be God who makes the judgment whether we are okay, whether we are right or pure. It's very easy for us to deceive ourselves. How much has this evil world at the end of this age rubbed off on us? How much has pride rubbed off on us? How has it rubbed off on us individually, to you and to me? Let's go to Revelation chapter 3. I'd like to begin here and read about this church of Laodicea and how it was described. Laodicea was the last church that was described in Revelation chapter 3. It was the last church. Here, God is giving a description of these people. Verse 15, it says, "I know your works. I know how you think. I know what choices you're making. I know how you're living your life, how you look at other people. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot." Back then, Laodicea had a water issue. They had to pump water from a great distance. Either a cold water is very useful. Hot water is very useful. But a lukewarm water or a water in the middle can be very putrid. And at that day and age, it could make them vomit. It says here, "I know your works, you church of Laodicea, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot," in other words, you're in the middle, you're putrid. In other words, you're useless to God in this type of an attitude. "Because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth." God says, "I will vomit you out of my mouth." Why did he say that about these people? What was it about these people that caused God to say this description? Let's begin here in verse 17. It says, "Because you say," the Laodiceans were saying, "I am rich." And we can look back physically. Laodicea was a very rich, physically rich city. I'm wanting to look at this description today from the angle of pride. So I'm wanting to look at this from a spiritual standpoint. Let's look at this. Because you say I am spiritually rich. I've been in the church 10, 20, 30 years. I know everything. I don't need anybody to tell me anything else or teach me anything else. I can lift myself up. I am rich. Have become wealthy and have need of nothing. This is how God is describing these people. Just as Proverbs 16:2 says, all the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes. But it is God that weighs the spirit. It is God that will make the judgment whether they're pure or not. And he goes on to do this with the Laodiceans. He goes on to say, and you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Here's individuals that think they are pure in their own eyes, and God had a totally different opinion of them. Regardless of who you think the Laodiceans are, I think we would all agree that we would not want this description said about us. As all of us sitting here in this room, as we living our life right now, trying to do what's right, we think we're okay. It would be absolutely gut-wrenching to think we were living righteously and find out later that God had a totally different opinion of us. It would be absolutely gut-wrenching. These individuals here were thinking that they were right in their opinion, but obviously God had a different opinion. Our generation, brethren, at the end of this age, is plagued with this rotten attitude of pride. Look anywhere you want to. The politicians, our leaders, the reporters, the sports people, children or young teenagers, it's everywhere. Our generation is plagued with this rotten attitude of pride. Brethren, we would find ourselves living in the midst of a highly infectious disease. We're living in the midst of a highly infectious spiritual disease. Today I would like to focus our attention on this disease that Satan is pouring out on this end time generation. He's pouring this disease out on us. He's trying to infect us with this disease, to corrupt our thinking, to corrupt our choices, to corrupt our way of life in order to kill us. We live in danger. We find ourselves in spiritual danger. Are you looking for it? Are you seeing the danger? We are forced to see the reality of having to live in this world today, at this end time. We see the reality of it. The problem is how much is it rubbing off on us? If you'd like a title for this message is titled Pride, A Plague of Our Generation. Pride, A Plague of Our Generation. I decided to use this word plague to describe this pride that we read here in Revelation 3. This word plague means a highly infectious, catch these next two words, usually fatal epidemic disease. If we allow pride to be infected into us and it grows and continues to corrupt us, we will die spiritually. This highly infectious disease of pride pressures us to see ourselves better than what we really are. This world helps push us to that point. to lift yourself up and to see yourself as okay. It pushes us. Give your opinion. Give your opinion about everything. You're the expert on everything. This disease corrupts our thinking, that we begin to exalt ourselves as being pure in your own eyes. I'd like to start out by seeing how this highly infectious disease began. Where did it begin? Where was it born? Let's take a look at the creator of this disease. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel chapter 28, and we're going to see Lucifer being described. We're also going to see the description of the birth of pride right here in these scriptures. Ezekiel chapter 28, and let's begin reading here in verse 11. It says, "Moreover, the word of the Eternal came to me saying, Son of man," talking to Ezekiel, "take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre." And we're going to see that this king of Tyre is none other than Lucifer. "And say to him, thus says the Eternal God, you were the seal of perfection. You were the full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You, in other words, were a finished product of the great Creator God. You were perfect in every way. Verse 13, you were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the sardius, the topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, sapphire, and turquoise, and emerald with gold." Can you imagine how beautiful Lucifer was if you were able to see him? It was the perfect creation of the great Creator God who created him. Can you imagine the colors, the beauty that he had? "The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created." His timbrels and pipes, can you imagine the beautiful music that he could play? Absolutely perfect from the day he was created. "You were the anointed cherub who covers." In other words, you were one of the cherubs who covered God's throne. God says, "I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones." He was present at God's throne. "You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created until iniquity was found in you." It was found inside of Lucifer. "By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned." How did he sin? He transgressed God's way. He transgressed God's instructions. He transgressed God's law. He decided for himself to go a different direction. "Therefore, God says, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God." He was cast out of God's throne, out of his throne room. "And I destroyed you." Here this word "destroyed" is not translated properly, because this "destroyed" means different than what we, our English word "destroyed" means today. It means removed. He said, "out of the mountain of God, and I removed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones." And then catch this in verse 17, the birth of pride. It says, "your heart," the innermost part of his being, where his feelings and his choices, his emotions, and all that he decides within him, says, "your heart was lifted up." It became proud. It was full of pride. He says, "because of your beauty." Remember, he was perfect in his beauty. He obviously was not giving the credit to God any longer. He was taking the credit for himself, looking to how beautiful he was, lifting himself up, becoming pure in his own eyes. You corrupted your wisdom, God says, for the sake of your splendor. He corrupted that godly, perfect wisdom that God gave him because of his splendor, to make himself look good. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they might gaze at you. Here we see Lucifer, the creator of pride. And we see pride in its infancy right here. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 14. A further description of Lucifer. A further description of this pride. Isaiah chapter 14, and let's begin reading here in verse 12. It says, "How you are fallen from heaven." We just read, he had fallen from God's throne. He was removed from it. "O Lucifer, son of the morning, how you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart." He says this from the innermost part of his being. And I want you to notice how many eyes there are here, because it shows how Lucifer was looking at himself. It says, "I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation, on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol." You shall be brought down to the bottomless pit, in other words, to the lowest depths of the pit. And we're going to see that pride brings destruction. Someone that is completely infected in pride, God says they will fall, just as Satan now has fallen. This plague of pride is highly infectious. Satan spreads this disease very rapidly to infect all beings. Anything he comes in contact with, he's trying to infect those beings with pride. Satan developed this plague within himself. He began to spread this disease to the angels, and he infected 1/3 of the angels. He infected the first two human beings with this disease. He developed this pride in them that they chose for themselves right from wrong. They no longer accepted what God said was right and wrong. They chose for themselves, took it upon themselves to choose what was right and what was wrong. He tried his best to infect Jesus Christ when he walked this earth, but Satan failed. Thankfully, for what we heard on the first message, thankfully, because Satan failed with Jesus Christ, we have an opportunity. We have an opportunity at life. But brethren, today, Satan is polluting this entire world. But let me tell you, he has to be focusing his attention on you. And you. And me. He's focusing his attention on us. He's trying to infect us with this highly infectious disease. Satan wants us to think like him. He wants us to imitate him. And he wants us to take on his character traits. Brethren, Satan thinks he's right in what he is doing. But just like we read about the Laodiceans, God has a different opinion. Let's now read a number of scriptures that will help describe this plague. Let's go back to Proverbs. I'm wanting to hit about five Proverbs here. They're very short. We're going to be going through them fairly rapidly. But it helps describe this pride and some of the thoughts of God about this pride. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 6. And let's read here in verse 16. Proverbs 6 and verse 16. It says, "These six things the Eternal hates." He hates these things that are going to be listed. "Yes, seven are an abomination to him." And the very first thing that is listed in verse 17 is a proud look. God hates a proud look. I'm sure we can remember at times what a proud look looks like. Can you imagine if you were able to see Satan, the devil's face right now? What would he look like? What kind of proud look would he have, oozing his pride? God hates that proud and prideful look. Let's go to Proverbs 12. Proverbs chapter 12, and we'll read here in verse 15. It says, "The way of a fool," and this word fool here means a perverse person. It says, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise." In other words, he who is humble, teachable, submitting to God, who heeds counsel is wise. Let's go to Proverbs 16. Proverbs 16 in verse 18. It says, "Pride goes before destruction." If you see pride there, destruction is coming. "And a haughty spirit before a fall." Remember with Lucifer? The pride was there. The haughty spirit was there. He fell. The fall occurred. That destruction occurred from where he was. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 26. Proverbs chapter 26. And let's read here in verse 12. It says, "Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him." There's more hope for a perverse person than him if he's wise in his own eyes. For the last proverb, let's go to Proverbs chapter 30. And this is one of the reasons why I titled this message, "Pride, a Plague of This Generation." If this talks about a generation that was full of pride, no doubt there's been numerous generations up to this point full of pride. But you can look at our generation and you can see pride everywhere. I like to look at this as being our generation. Verse 12, "There is a generation that is pure in its own eyes, yet it is not washed from its filthiness." Here God takes it to the next step and describes this pure in your own eyes as filthiness. It's filthiness to God. Verse 13, "There is a generation. Oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up." Here in this Proverbs, we can see pride being described. And we can understand God's viewpoint of pride. In Galatians 6 and verse 3, you do not have to turn there. I'm going to quote this for you. Here Paul warned the church at Galatia about this plague. It says, "For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." Pride comes with deception. A person that has pride is deceived. They can't see themselves. They think they're right. They're okay. They're pure in their own eyes. Let's go to Matthew chapter 7. We're going to see here where Jesus Christ was teaching his disciples. Mr. Foster touched on a few of these scriptures last week. Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 21. Jesus Christ said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven." In other words, not everyone that has pride who comes before him and say, "Lord, Lord, look at all these things that I've done for you." Not all of them is not going to enter the kingdom of heaven. "But he who does the will of my Father in heaven." Those who are humble, that are teachable, that submits unto God's way of life and lives according to the will of my Father in heaven. Verse 22, he goes on to say, "Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name?'" Look what we've done. We've done all of these things, prophesying in your name. "We've cast out demons in your name. We've done these many wonders in your name. Look what we've done for you." And Christ says, "And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. I never had a relationship with you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Someone that is practicing pride is practicing lawlessness. They're deciding for themselves to go a direction, a different direction than God, and that what God has taught. Let's go to Obadiah. Obadiah is right after Joel and Amos, one of the minor prophets. Obadiah puts it very well, talking about this pride. Obadiah chapter 1, and let's begin reading here in verse 2. Obadiah 1 and verse 2. It says, "Behold, I will make you small among the nations. You shall be greatly despised. The pride of your heart has deceived you. You who dwell in the cliffs of the rock, whose habitation is high." They've lifted themselves up high. "You who say in your heart, 'Who will bring me down to the ground?'" They thought themselves up so high, they're saying, "Who's going to bring me down to the ground? I'm way up here and I can't be touched." Verse 4, "Though you exalt yourself as high as the eagle, and though you set your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, says the Eternal." Just as he brought Lucifer down, pride that continues to grow will bring us down. All of us know that this infectious plague has been bombarding us in our lives. We see it everywhere. We see it all around us. We see it in our workforce, in business. It's everywhere. Pride has been a part of this world from the beginning, when Satan infected the first human beings. In Genesis 3, we can read about this plague being spread to Adam and Eve. In Numbers 16, we can read about Korah and how he was affected by pride. We can read about King Saul in 1 Samuel chapters 8 through 15. When Saul, when he began to be king, he was little in his own eyes, but this plague destroyed him. It brought him down. We can read about Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapters 4 and 5. In Daniel 4 verse 30, Nebuchadnezzar said this about himself. It says, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty? We can see how this plague destroyed his proper thinking process. Shortly after this statement, God brought Nebuchadnezzar down. He brought him down. Brethren, let's go to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. Here we're going to read a parable that was written to people who was infected by this plague of pride. It was written, and Christ talked to people with pride. Let's read about it here in Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse 9. It says here, "And also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves, that they were righteous, and they despised others." Brethren, I think all of us, I think if we were honest with ourselves, we're guilty. When have we lifted ourselves up and began to criticize anyone else? Despise someone else? How much has pride rubbed off on us? Here he goes on to say, he begins to talk about two men. One a Pharisee who was full of pride, and one a tax collector who had humility. Verse 10, it says, "Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee who had pride, and the other a tax collector who had humility." Verse 11, "The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other men. I'm not like these extortioners. I'm not like the unjust or the adulterers or even this tax collector right here praying alongside of me.'" He was despising this tax collector. He went on to say, "I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess," bragging about himself, full of pride. Then it shifts to the tax collector in verse 13. "And the tax collector, who was humble, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.'" He wasn't bragging. He wasn't pumping himself up. He was looking at himself, and he was sorry that he was tripping up and sinning. He was asking God for help. I'm sure a repentant attitude. What's God say about these two in verse 14? He says, "I tell you, this man, this tax collector, went down to his house justified rather than the other," rather than the Pharisee. "For everyone who exalts himself will be abased." In other words, they will fall. They will come down. "And he who humbles himself will be exalted." How much have we been like this Pharisee? I see myself at times, sad to say, guilty. How much has this world rubbed off on us? How much has Satan penetrated us with this highly infectious disease that can kill us? Do we recognize it? Are we looking for it? God desires for us to be humble, teachable, and submissive. That's what God's looking for. The pride is completely useless to him. He will vomit it out of his mouth. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 3. Let's go back to the church of Laodicea. And we're going to see that those of us that have the potential of pride within us, maybe some are a little bit, some medium, some very serious infection. There's a way out. God gives us a way out. We can overcome this. Let's read about it here in Revelation 3. Let's read verse 17 once again. It says, "Because you say, 'I am rich, have become wealthy, have need of nothing.'" You have a wrong attitude, in other words. "And you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked." What's God say to these people with pride, who's infected with this highly infectious disease that is usually fatal? He gives them a way out. He says, "I counsel you, I instruct you, I encourage you to buy from me gold refined in the fire. Return to me. Return to God. Eat what I am offering you. Don't decide for yourself to go your own way. Submit. Be teachable. Be humble before God." He says, "I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you may be rich, spiritually rich in the future, so that you'll have white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see." No longer blind, but you're allowed to see once again. "As many as I love," God says, "I rebuke and chasten." I'm going to correct you. I love you. I'm going to correct you. I'm going to chasten you. I'm going to rebuke you. "Therefore, be zealous and repent." Return to God. Be zealous and repent. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Take note, he's not a part of these people's lives. He's on the outside knocking, trying to get in. They haven't been letting him in. No relationship. God never knew them. If they remain in that situation, he says, "I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him and he with me." We will have a relationship together. It's going to be an awesome relationship. But you have to return to me, God says. Verse 21, "To him who overcomes," to him who overcomes this pride, "I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." God expects us to turn to him with humility and repent. But guess what? If we have pride, we're deceived. We think we're okay. We're pure in our own eyes. What do? We must go before God and beseech him and ask him to help us see us the way we truly are. If I have pride, help me to see it. I don't want this to kill me. I want this relationship with you. I want to be with you for all eternity. Let's go to Romans chapter 12. Winding down to the last couple scriptures. Romans chapter 12. Here we are given instructions. If we have this problem with pride, these verses are for us. And I think if we're all honest, I think we need these verses. All of us. It says here, "For I say," verse 3, chapter 12, verse 3, "For I say through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly." All of us in this room right here, none of us should be lifting ourselves up thinking we're better than anyone else in this congregation. We're in this together to help each other. Going over to verse 16, "Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion." Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 5. for final scripture. Here Peter talks to us as part of his church. 1 Peter 5, and let's begin here in verse 5. It says, "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders." Those younger in this congregation are to give honor and respect to the others. None of the younger should be lifting up and trying to despise the elders. I look at myself as still younger to many of you in this room. Not everybody, but I still look at myself as the younger in this situation. But then it goes on to say this next statement. It says, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. All of us, no matter the age, should be giving honor and respect to each other. Not lifting ourselves up and despising somebody else or criticizing somebody else. It says, for God resists the proud. He hates that proud look. He hates pride. But God gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Brethren, we have seen an infectious plague that is able to bring us down. It can spiritually kill us, where Jesus Christ can say, I never knew you. Gut-wrenching statement if we had to hear it. This plague of pride is very deceptive. An individual with this disease cannot see themselves for what they are. There is only one way we can see ourselves, just as the instructions of the Laodicea. We have to beseech God and ask for help and return to Him and repent. We need desperately to beseech God to show us the way we really are. He desires us to be humble, like the tax collector who saw himself as a sinner. We have read from God's word that pride is contrary to God. God hates pride. We must be aware of this highly infectious spiritual disease that can kill us spiritually. It is pride, a plague of our generation.